Church family said, amen. Amen. Well, this is our 1 year anniversary. I can't believe it. 1 year has passed. I want to tell you a little bit about the background of the Granite Bay Church this morning. We're not studying Hebrews today. We'll get back to that. But Hebrews is just going to wait for 1 week. I want to talk about the Granite Bay Church. I want to talk about the mission of the church. And we'll be dealing with the passage of Scripture that we read for our Scripture reading in just a moment. But let me give you a little bit of background in reference to the Granite Bay Church. September the 1st, 2007 was our first Sabbath service, and we met in the Sierra Elementary School. How many here were present for our very first service? Let's see your hands. Wow, quite a few. A number of you were present. Now, that first Sabbath was the result of several months of preparation and organization. About 4 months before that, before September 1st last year, Pastor Doug Batchelor spoke to me and asked if I would be willing to help out in the establishment of a church in the Granite Bay area. Now we have churches in Roseville, we have churches in Rockland, we have churches in the going up towards the Auburn area and down Antelope and so on. But from the Granite Bay area across to Folsom, there is no Adventist church. And there was a desire to establish an Adventist presence in this area. And so he spoke to me about this, the desire to try and start a church in this area. There's also a new facility, I'll show you some pictures in just a minute, that is being planned to be built in the Granite Bay area, not too far from here on Sierra College, which will actually become our home. The Granite Bay Church plant will actually have their own church once that new facility is built. But the purpose of this church plant is to help prepare the groundwork for a great ministry impact into the Granite Bay, Loomis, all the way across to the Folsom area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Granite Bay Church is to build up God's kingdom. So several months before September, the first Sabbath of September last year, we began meeting in a small group that formed the nucleus of the Granite Bay Church. We met at Bill Husk's home on a Friday evening. Now I'm going to ask, how many of you were involved in that nucleus, that little group that started the whole Granite Bay Church going, that met at Bill's house those Friday evenings? Let me see your hands. So there it is. You can see the hands of those who are involved in that little core nucleus. Since then, it has grown, and we praise God for that. We've had some wonderful evangelistic outreach, and we've moved from the school to our new location. And we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do for us in the future. I had mentioned earlier we are hoping to build a facility, or it's in the works, to build a new church facility. That's going to be located right here. Amazing Facts has purchased property right off Sierra College. It's the area there in the red rectangle. Here's a sort of satellite picture of it. Those of you who attended the Sierra Elementary School location when our church was there several months back, here's the school. And we would drive right past the property, which is over here, Amazing Facts property. Where you see the tree line, it starts sloping off. There is a hill here. There's a very nice pond down here. But this is the area that's going to be developed for the new sanctuary, the new church facility that is in the works. There is sort of the border line of the property. You can see where the tree line is. It goes down. There is a beautiful pond there near the back. I have a picture of the pond here. Here's somebody walking near the pond. And then, of course, the property goes up on the side of the hill. This land was originally bought by Amazing Facts to provide a school for our AFCO program, a college for our AFCO program. But since then, Amazing Facts has joined with Weimar, and so the AFCO program, this training program, has moved up to Weimar. So the bottom part of this property was going to be used for the college. So instead of putting the college down here, there's going to be some picnic tables, there's going to be lawns, there's going to be places to walk and hike and trails down here by the pond. The top of the property will have the new worship facility as well as the offices for Amazing Facts. Amazing Facts is outgrowing their current facility in the Rockland area, and so we need to do something. And so they're looking to build this new facility. That's what the new sanctuary office facility will look like, a sort of an artist's impression. It's got three levels. This line here is where the property begins to slope down. And so there is a lower level that consists of the studio for Amazing Facts, where they'll do a lot of their filming, as well as the radio studio. There is some offices to the side, some classrooms that we would use as a church, some additional classrooms here. Then on the next level, this is all Amazing Facts offices, sort of down on this line here. There is church offices here. There is a little chapel that'll be built. And then this is the actual main worship facility, worship area. There are two levels to this. This is the floor level. And then over here on the far side, there is a balcony. They're planning on a seating capacity of about 1,300. Would be the seating capacity of the facility. There are some additional buildings associated with Amazing Facts. This is a two-phase project. This is phase one, the development of this building. And down the line, there is the development of phase two, which would be a facility similar to this size, but dedicated just to the church. Right now, this has got Amazing Facts offices and some of those things. The second phase, if the Lord tarries, will be dedicated just for the church and the church services as time goes on. We have a couple other pictures of the property and what it looks like. Again, some side views of the architectural design. If you happen to be living in the Granite Bay area and you hear about the discussion, they have a county meeting, a citywide meeting to talk about this facility, we would appreciate your presence at that meeting as we go through all of the legal things to get this built. A few other pictures of the new Granite Bay facility. This is what it might look like inside, at least similar to this, as far as the layout in the front. It probably won't be as deep as this, and there will be a balcony on the top, but this will kind of give you an idea of what the new facility would look like. It will be a multimedia church. In that way, we'll be able to training. The programs will be taped every Sabbath morning. Pastor Doug will be the senior pastor. He'll be preaching here on a regular basis. And his sermons will be taped, and we'll be able to broadcast that. We'll be able to do special training programs and outreach programs to the community from the new facility once it's all completed. As far as a timeline, the latest I've heard is about a year and a half before we actually turn dirt. And from then, it's going to be another year. So probably 2 years, a little over 2 years, our new facility should be finished and ready. And hopefully by then, we would have outgrown this facility, right? And we're ready to move to a larger facility as the Lord leads and guides. In this organizational meeting that started off the Granite Bay Church, we worked on a church mission statement. Now, this church mission statement you can find in your bulletins, but I want to go through it this morning with you in a little more detail because it's rather significant. This is our compass that we look at from time to time to make sure that we're staying on track, that we're accomplishing what God has purposed for this church. Now, let me read this statement, and then I'll come back and we'll look at different aspects of it. The Granite Bay Church mission statement is to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom through genuine Christian fellowship, heartfelt worship, meaningful small groups, compassionate community outreach, regular evangelistic meetings, and effective discipleship. The ultimate goal of all ministries is to encourage genuine conversion in the lives of people. Now, you might notice there's two parts to this opening part of our mission statement. Part one, to reveal the likeness of Christ's character. Part two, to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. Now, you might wonder, well, why did we come up with those two primary goals for the Granite Bay Church? The reason for that, for this first statement, is because of this statement that I read in Acts of the Apostle, page 48. This is a commentary on the early Christian church, the apostolic church. And notice the two prime characteristics of the early Christian church. One interest prevailed amongst the believers. One subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. And I looked at that and I said, well, if that was the mission of the early Christian church, I think that's a pretty good mission for us at the Granite Bay Church. What do you think? To reveal Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of His kingdom. Now, we can't really labor for the enlargement of God's kingdom without revealing His character of love. And we cannot truly reveal God's character of love without having a burden to build up His kingdom. Does that make sense? The two go together. They must go together. Now, how do we propose to do that? Well, here are these different areas. First of all, through genuine Christian fellowship. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." How? by the love that you have for one another. So genuine Christian fellowship, the love that we have for one another, is a testimony to the world that we are Christ's disciples. Now, why is that so? To get a group of people together from different backgrounds, from different financial levels, from different educational backgrounds, different family, even different countries, nations, to have a group of people that come together despite their differences, who can fellowship in harmony with one another, who can love one another, who can encourage each other. The world looks at that and says, wow, this is a testimony that there is a God who changes the hearts and lives of people. They can't even do that at the UN. But we can gather together and allow the Holy Spirit to knit our hearts in union. And so a big testimony of the working of the Holy Spirit is Christian fellowship. Another important component that we have is heartfelt worship. Heartfelt worship. This is what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, 8, and 9. These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Notice what Jesus says. To simply go through lip service, to simply go through the motions of worship without a genuine heartfelt desire to please Jesus, to worship Jesus, he says our worship is in vain. So here at the Granite Bay Church, we don't just simply want to come to church every week. We don't want to play church. We want heartfelt worship. We want the outflowing of what the Holy Spirit has done in our life to show Sabbath morning when we gather together to worship God. Another characteristic or another way in which we can reach these two objectives, meaningful small groups. The Bible tells us, Luke 24, 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? This is in reference to those disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus met and walked with them, and they didn't know it was Jesus, but he opened the scriptures to them, all of the prophecies referring to himself. And after Jesus revealed himself to these disciples and then vanished from their presence, they said one to another, ah, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? That's the purpose of small groups, to allow our hearts to burn within us as we open God's Word together, as we fellowship together, where we discover gems of truth in God's Word. And so at the Granite Bay Church, we encourage small groups. We actually have three small groups taking place, two in homes, one here, every Wednesday evening. And I know that there are a number of small groups that have started up in the Auburn area of folks that's been attending our Granite Bay Church. So if you have not experienced one of these small groups, we encourage you to do so. If at all possible, try and meet with one of these small groups together as we study God's Word and see if your heart does not burn within you as the Word of God is open to you. So for more information about the small groups, we will be putting that in the bulletin over the next few weeks so that you can see the different locations. Find one that's close to you and come join us as we study God's Word together. Another important part of the church is compassionate community outreach. We need to be concerned about those around us. Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus spent most of his time healing and helping people, even more so than teaching and preaching. Jesus revealed his love through ministry. And so we want to be involved in some form of ministry. And here at the church, we're developing different ministries that church members can be involved in, all the way from taking care of the needs of some old folks to helping in maintenance of some people's homes, taking care of those who don't have food, providing resources. There's many ways in which people can help because we want to be a ministry that not only talks about the love of Jesus, but actually demonstrates that love in our lives. We want to have regular evangelistic meetings. We started with a great evangelistic series with AFCO. You remember that several months back when we were in the school? Well, we have another evangelistic meeting planned, and the good news is we're going to be doing it once more with AFCO. Now, who is AFCO? AFCO is the Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. They have between 40 and 45 people that come through a four-month training program. Next spring, we're going to have an increase of 40 to 45 people in our church every week. They're going to be out knocking on doors and doing Bible studies in the community, inviting people to come to our prophecy seminar. The dates for our evangelistic series, April the 16th through May the 16th. We haven't nailed down the specific days yet, but that's the ballpark date that we are looking at for our evangelistic series. So please plan to be a part of that. There's so much involved in putting together one of these meetings, all the way from greeting to taking care and bringing rides, bringing people to on rides, follow-up, handing out material, registration. There is something that everyone can do as we prepare and move into our evangelistic series. So that's planned for the spring. We haven't yet chosen a location. It might be back at the school where we were. It might be a different location. We're looking at some options, but we are moving forward with this evangelistic series, April 16th through May. So if you know of neighbors or friends or family members that you would love to come and hear the prophecies of Scripture, you can invite them. What a great opportunity to invite people to come to hear the Word of God. The final area here is effective discipleship. The Bible tells us, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, as Jesus was just about to ascend to heaven, he said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." In order for us to fulfill the Great Commission, not only do we need to teach, not only do we need to preach, but we need to make disciples. Discipleship is coming along somebody else, putting your arm around them and saying, "I will walk the Christian walk with you. I'll be there to encourage you. I will pray with you. I will study with you. I am your friend. I want to be with you." And so this discipleship component is very important. We're going to be emphasizing that in the Granite Bay Church. Now, some of you might be called upon to help out in this area, to befriend someone new in the faith, to study with them, to pray with them, to stay in contact with them. So if you have a particular area of interest of ministry, please let us know as we begin to move forward in fulfilling the mission statement. The ultimate goal of the Granite Bay Church and all of our ministries is to encourage genuine conversion in the lives of people. I'm going to talk about what genuine conversion is a little bit later in the service this morning. Okay, well, let's go to the preaching part. That was a little overview of where we've come, where we're going, what the plans are for the future. But let's take a look at three types of church mentalities. Part of my responsibilities at Amazing Facts, I'm the director of church ministries and the Empowered Church program. When I'm not here on Sabbath, I'm somewhere in the country doing a training program. One of the presentations that I do in the training program is this one. It's called Three Types of Church Mentalities. I do this for all of these churches because it helps set a vision and a focus for where we want to go. But I thought, you know, we've never done it here. So I want to share with you the three types of church mentalities, especially as we're talking about fulfilling our mission, fulfilling the purpose for why we as a church are here. Three types of church mentalities. It begins with this passage of Scripture. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus said, "What are the people saying about me? Who do they think I am?" Why did Jesus ask his disciples that question? Did he not know what the other people thought of him? Well, yeah, Jesus knew what they thought, but he wanted his disciples to think about it. And so they responded and they said, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist." By this time, John the Baptist had been beheaded by Herod. Remember John the Baptist, this bold preacher of righteousness? He had condemned Herod's sin in marrying Herodias. Herodias was the wife of Philip. Philip was the brother of Herod. It sounds like a soap opera. But Herod married Herodias. And John said, "You shouldn't do that. This is not right." And Herod feared John because he believed him to be a true prophet. But Herodias hated John. And so to please Herodias, Herod had John arrested and placed in prison. Then on Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter, very significant, she danced before Herod and pleased Herod. And Herod said to Herodias' daughter, "I will give you whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom." She went back and spoke to her mother and said, "What do we want?" And Herodias said, "We want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter." And so Herodias' daughter came back and told her request to John, and even to Herod rather, and even though Herod didn't want to do it because he had given his word, he had to do it, and he gave the order, and John was beheaded. And of course, that's rather significant because John the Baptist represents those at the very end of time who are called to do a special work in preparing for the second coming of Jesus, just as John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus. And it's interesting that it was a coalition of Herodias and her daughter working with the king that brought about the death of John. And so likewise, based upon Revelation, at the end of time, there will be a coalition of both church, symbolized by a woman, and state, symbolized by the king, who will work together to persecute those who are doing this Elijah work, the proclaiming and preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Anyway, John the Baptist had been beheaded at this point in time, and now the disciples and the other Jews, well, the disciples heard the other Jews saying that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Then the disciples said, and others say that you are Elias or Elijah. And the reason they said that Jesus was Elijah is based upon the prophecy of Malachi that says, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, God will raise up Elijah the prophet. And so they looked at the work of Jesus and said, this is Elijah. This is Elijah that has come down from heaven. Others said that Jesus was Jeremiah, another great Old Testament prophet, or one of the other prophets. Then he said unto them, but what say he that I am? In other words, Jesus says, I know what the people are saying now, but what do you say? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's very significant what Peter said. He said, Jesus, you are the Christ. Now, today we think of Jesus and we refer to him as Jesus Christ. Some people even think that Christ is the last name of Jesus. It's not. But Christ means Messiah. It means the chosen one. It means the gift, the one ordained, the one anointed for a special work. And the Jews for long had looked forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. Their hopes as a nation were centered in the Christ, in the Messiah. Of course, very few acknowledged Jesus to be the Christ when he actually came. But every Jew hoped for the coming of the Christ. They hoped that the Christ would come and free them from their enemy Rome. And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the gift of God. You are the fulfillment of prophecy. You are the one in whom all of our hopes as a people revolve. You are the Christ. Now notice how Jesus responds to Peter. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. For a person to come to a correct understanding of who Jesus is, for us to truly understand that Jesus is our Christ personally, he is our Savior, he is our Messiah, he is our gift of God, he is our deliverer from Satan and sin. For a person to come to a correct understanding of who Jesus is personally, it's more than an acknowledgement of a set of historical facts. It's more than saying, yes, Jesus came and Jesus died and yes, he was a historical person. Everybody acknowledges the historical person of Jesus, but not everyone acknowledges him as their personal Christ. For us to come to a correct understanding of who Jesus is, it's a moving of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. That's why Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus goes on to make a most remarkable prophecy. Jesus said, and I say unto thee, still speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time to tell you that Peter is not the rock upon which the church is built. You know that, right? The word Peter is a rolling stone, a little pebble. Jesus contrasted Peter with a mighty rock upon which the church is to be built. Peter never acknowledged himself to be the foundation of the church. In Acts, when Peter was preaching, he said, Jesus is the rock of offense. In 1 and 2 Peter, the book that Peter wrote, he said, Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the rock, not me. And so Peter was clear in his own mind who the foundation of the church was. It was Jesus. That's the rock upon which the church was built. But the declaration that Peter had just made, that declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the gift of God, that declaration is the foundation upon which we as a church stands. Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundation of the church. Now, why is that so significant? Well, notice the last part of the verse. It says, Jesus said unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, the declaration that Jesus is the Christ. Then Jesus said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The fact that Jesus is the foundation of the church, the fact that Jesus is the rock upon which we are founded, Jesus promises us that the devil will not be able to prevail against us. Now, for a long time, I thought that, the devil was on the outside and we're on the inside, the church, and we have these big iron gates to keep the devil out. And the devil's pounding upon the gates of the church, wanting to bust in. And we huddling here in the inside and saying, "Oh, Lord, keep the devil out. Don't let him come in." But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." In other words, it wasn't the devil breaking down the gates of the church, but it was the church breaking down the gates of the devil. Do you see that? In other words, it's not the church on the defensive. It's not the church cowering in the presence of the devil going, "Oh man, what are we going to do?" But it's the devil cowering at the presence of the church. In other words, the devil gets together with his demons and says, "Oh man, what are we going to do?" That Granite Bay church really believes that Jesus is the Christ. And they are committed to taking the everlasting gospel to those in their community. And they entering into our very stronghold. They breaking down our gates and they are setting our captives free. They are liberating people through the gospel from sin. What are we going to do? They're disrupting our kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the church trembling at the presence of the devil, but it's the devil trembling at the presence of the church. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "Because I am the Christ, the church will be empowered to boldly proclaim the gospel and turn Satan's kingdom upside down." Now, based upon a church's understanding of this very important principle, that Jesus is the Christ and what that means to us, we can have three types of church mentalities. Three church mentalities. The first type of church mentality is what I call the castle mentality. But before we get there, let me read this statement. I always seem to forget about the slide, but here's the statement. It says, "The church is to conduct an aggressive warfare to make conquest for Christ, to rescue souls from the power of the enemy." Notice the language. The church is to conduct what? Aggressive warfare to make conquest for Christ. That is the church breaking down the gates of hell. God and holy angels are engaged in this warfare. Let us please him who has called us to be soldiers. There's a number of similarities between the work of a soldier and the work of a Christian and the work of the church. You know, an army must be well organized. An army must be well equipped. The church must be well organized. The church must be well equipped. An army needs to heed the instructions of the general. The church needs to heed the instructions of Christ if we are to do the work that he has called us to do. An army is to gain territory. The church is to expand God's kingdom. Number of similarities. All right, three types of church mentalities. This is the first. I call it the castle mentality. Now, when I mention castle, think of high, strong walls and big iron gates. In the castle mentality church, we find an inward focus. In other words, the church is more concerned about what happens here than accomplishing the mission that God has given for us out there. Does that make sense? Inward focused. In the castle mentality, preservation of the status quo becomes paramount. We just want to keep things the way they've always been. If you think of a castle, the reason it's got high walls and iron gates is to protect the king and the queen. Keep the status quo. We don't want change. In the castle mentality, we're inward focused. We're trying to preserve the status quo. In the castle mentality church, you find institutionalism. Now, what do I mean by that? Institutionalism happens when a church forgets why it was originally established and begins to think that its primary purpose is the preservation of itself. Did you get all of that? When a church forgets why it was originally established and begins to think that its primary purpose is to prosper itself, then you have institutionalism. The church was not established by Jesus for the church. The church was established by Jesus to fulfill a mission. Does that make sense? And the minute we as a church forget that and we start focusing so much upon ourselves and we neglect accomplishing the mission, we can't be useful of God. The salt has lost its saltiness. In the castle mentality church, tradition overrides principle. Now, tradition is good so long as it upholds principle. But when the tradition becomes more important than the principle, then things get turned around. For example, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, the Jews were determined not to slip into idolatry, not to break God's Ten Commandments. So in addition to the Ten Commandments, they began to add a number of traditions, in particular, those that revolved around the Sabbath. They began to add all of these traditions to try and safeguard the principle of the Sabbath. But as time went on, the Jewish leadership placed more value on their traditions than the principle upon which that tradition was supposed to be based. So one day when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field on the Sabbath and the disciples were hungry and so they picked some of the grain and they rubbed it in their hands and they ate it, the Jewish leaders said, "Oh, you're breaking the Sabbath." Well, they weren't breaking the Sabbath. They might have violated their tradition, but they upheld the principle upon which that tradition was originally based. Does that make sense? And in a castle mentality church, we forget the principle and we follow a tradition. Nothing wrong with tradition. But tradition must be girded upon a solid biblical principle and support that principle and lift it up. In the castle mentality church, this type of mentality, it kills evangelism. For nothing stretches the status quo like evangelism. When you get involved in evangelism, you need to do things sometimes out of your comfort zone. You might have to go up and talk to someone that you're not comfortable talking to, a stranger. You might have to do something. You might have to give a Bible study that, well, you're not quite sure about, but you pray that God gives you grace and you go give a Bible study. You might have to invite someone to come to the meetings and you might feel real nervous about that. But evangelism gets us to do things sometimes that we're not quite comfortable doing. Nothing challenges the status quo like evangelism. We've got to take care of new people that come in. We must be patient with them. We must love them. We must forgive them. We must encourage them. They're newborn babes. Nothing changes a household like a newborn baby. You can't get a full night's sleep any longer. Got to get up and take care of this new. Same with the church. Brand new Christians come in. It takes time. It takes work. You got to work with them. And so a castle mentality church doesn't want to mess with evangelism. It's too much work. All right, so we go from the castle mentality church, which is one extreme, to what I call the resort mentality church, which is just the other. And now when I say resort mentality, think of a beautiful hotel resort there on the beach, palm trees, soft music playing, swimming pool, everyone's just relaxing, everything to please, everything to draw a crowd. In the resort mentality church, the focus is on drawing large crowds of people. The more people you get in church every week, the more successful you are. That's the goal. So whatever will make the people happy, that's what we're going to bring. You know, if Noah had a resort mentality, he wouldn't have gotten on the ark because there weren't too many people getting on the ark. In other words, the resort mentality is more concerned about pleasing the masses than accomplishing the work that God's called us to do. Nothing wrong with wanting to have lots of people at church, but we want to have them there for the right reason. In the resort mentality, there is a de-emphasis of the distinctive Adventist truths. Let's not talk about the Sabbath, because, you know, somebody might get offended. Let's not talk about the soon coming of Jesus, because that might make people feel uncomfortable. Let's not talk about lifestyle issues, because that's going to call people to make changes. You know, let's not talk about prophecy. Let's not identify who the beast is, because that's not popular. And so in the resort mentality, what we end up preaching is simply prosperity and happiness. Just have enough faith and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Did Jesus just preach prosperity? Did Jesus ever preach prosperity? Jesus did preach and say that our needs would be taken care of, but Jesus never said you're going to drive, you know, a $5 million helicopter or whatever and live in a mansion on a hilltop. That'll come in heaven, but not here. Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he needs to take up his cross and do what? Follow me. And so in the resort mentality, we preach a message that people would like to hear, de-emphasizing the very truths they need to hear. Resort mentality, this leads to entertainment instead of worship. Now, what do I mean by this? Follow me closely. I don't believe that an unconverted person can worship God. Only those who have experienced the love of Jesus in their life can really experience worship. Does that make sense? What the unconverted call worship is simply religious entertainment. But in order to truly worship God, we must have a change of heart. That's why Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me." Their heart is not in it. They haven't experienced genuine conversion. So in the resort mentality, well, we have entertainment, religious entertainment, but it's not genuine worship. There is a compromising of truth for the sake of popularity. Whatever the people want to hear, that's what we'll give them. Tolerating sin for the sake of unity. He might be a crooked businessman, he might be mean to his wife and kids, but as long as he comes to church every week and pays a faithful tithe, nobody's going to mind. Compromising sin, tolerating sin for the sake of unity. We want unity, but not at the price of truth. Functions under the banner to please at any cost. Whatever will make the people happy, that's what we want to give them. Now, I don't think we should be a resort mentality. I don't think we should be a castle mentality. I think we need to be somewhere in the middle. I call the middle the seek and save mentality. In the seek and save mentality, the church exists for two reasons. Number one, to reveal Christ's character. Number two, to seek and save the lost. Both are equally important. That was the reason the early Christian church existed, to reveal Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. In the seek and save mentality, evangelism becomes the focus of the church. That's why we are here. We are here to do a work. We have to prepare a people to meet Jesus when he comes again. And Jesus is coming again. So everything that we as a church do leans towards evangelism in proclaiming a message. The message is the soon coming of Jesus. In the seek and save mentality, we must have a clear understanding of our message and our mission. We must know who we are and what it is that God has asked us to do. The message that God has given the Granite Bay Church, the message God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church is summarized in Revelation chapter 14. That's the three angels' messages. God has not allowed us to come up with our own message to preach. God has given us the message to preach to the world. The three angels' messages. In the seek and save mentality church, every member is involved in soul winning. In an army, there is something for everyone to do. Not everyone can be in the trenches. They're on the very front line. There's people that need to be at the back providing supplies, people cooking the food. There needs to be people even further back orchestrating the battle from a distance. But everyone is involved in some capacity, and so it is in the church. Not everyone can preach the evangelistic series, but there is something for everyone to do. All the way from opening the door when the guests come in, to handing out material, to doing Bible studies, to inviting people to come, to being a warm, friendly, smiling face. There is something for everyone to do in the church. We all have a part to play in fulfilling the Great Commission and doing the work God's called us to do. In the seek and save mentality, the focus is on conversion and not simply baptism. What do I mean by this? Well, you see, baptism might happen once or maybe twice in a person's life. But conversion is something that needs to happen every day. The Apostle Paul says, I die how often?
Daily.
Conversion is coming to God daily and laying our lives before Him and saying, Lord, please forgive me, cleanse me of sin, empower me, guide me. My life I place in Your hands. That's an ongoing experience, conversion. Now, how do we know if someone we are working with is experiencing genuine conversion? How do we know if we ourselves are experiencing genuine conversion? By the way, conversion isn't just a one-time thing. It's the work of a lifetime. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. How do we know that conversion is taking place in our lives? Well, there's three ways to know. Number one, there should be, if we're experiencing genuine conversion, there should be a growing love for Jesus within our hearts. There should be the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in our life. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, there should be joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control. The fruits of the Spirit should be manifest in our life. Now, again, this is the work of a lifetime, so don't get discouraged. If you happen to see a weed here or there in the garden of your heart, God's still working on you. But you should be able to look back and say, you know what, I'm not where I was a year, 2 years ago. God has been working in my life. So there needs to be the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. There should be, if experiencing genuine conversion, there should be a victory, gaining victory over sin. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. Again, it's the work of a lifetime. But we should see spiritual growth. We should be gaining victory over sin, little by little, as we submit ourselves more fully to God. God's going to empower us and strengthen us to gain the victory. Thirdly, there should be a growing love to share Christ with others. These are three earmarks of genuine conversion. We should not be satisfied unless we ourselves are experiencing genuine conversion in our lives and those that we are working with those in the church are experiencing genuine conversion. In the seek and save mentality church, victory in Jesus and His righteousness is emphasized. In the seek and save mentality church, there is an emphasis on training and equipping lay members for service. If an army is going to be effective, it must be trained. That's why before an army goes to battle, it goes to something called boot camp, where it gets trained. Now, how many armies would win battles if they just kept training in boot camp, but they never left the camp? Would anyone ever win a battle? No. So likewise in the church, we need training. But there comes a point where we actually need to step out of the boat, right? And move forward in what God is asking us to do. And that's coming. Next year, we have an opportunity to get involved in evangelism. In the seek and save mentality church, it can function under the banner to save at any cost, whatever time, effort, and resources it will require to reach out to someone with the gospel. That's what I'm willing to do. You know, Jesus left the glories of heaven, came to this sin-polluted earth to seek and save you and I. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." That was Christ's mission. That needs to be our mission as the church. You know, if you look at our little picture here, the other different church mentalities focused on a place. You had the castle mentality, focusing on a place. You had the resort mentality, trying to create this place that people would want to come to. But the seek and save mentality is not focused on a place. It's focused on a need. It's focused on accomplishing a mission. Just imagine that this poor bloke over here fell off his boat, he's drowning or whatever the case might be, and he's crying out for help, and somehow this coast guard hears about his distress and flies over to him, and some big person calls down, you know, from the helicopter and says, "Hey, good news, the U.S. Coast Guard is here." And the real good news is that we have this wonderful station over there in Miami, and it's warm, we have food, and there's people that will be able to help you. All you need to do is just get over to our station, and we'll be waiting for you with open arms. We'll see you there. Good luck, and off he goes. What good would that be, right? We can't wait for people to walk into our doors to minister to them. We need to go to where people are. We need to minister to those who are hurting. We need to recognize the Holy Spirit moving in the hearts and lives of people and minister to them, helping them, bringing them to an understanding of truth. Jesus is coming soon. We've got a great work to do in sharing the gospel with the world. Three types of church mentalities. What type of church mentality do we want to be? I propose we want to be the third one. What about you? Amen? A seek and save mentality church. A loving, caring, compassionate church committed to accomplishing Christ's mission here in this area. You might be wondering, well, why am I so passionate about evangelism? Well, let me tell you a little story. Some of you might have heard this before. I was 7 or 8 years old. It was a Sabbath afternoon. My parents were doing lay activities. They took a walk to the springs, the bed springs. They were taking a little nap. And I was there, and you know how kids on Sabbath afternoon, they're not going to take a nap, and they want to do something. And mom and dad said, "Shh, shh, quiet in the house." I was there, and my two cousins were with me. They were about my age. And we were sitting around Sabbath afternoon wondering what we're going to do. Well, somebody came up with the idea and said, "Hey, why don't we be missionaries?" "Oh, that's a great idea," we said. "Where are we going to go?" Well, when you're in Africa and you grow up in Africa and you're going to become a missionary, you don't go to Africa. You go to India. You go to China. So we were going to go to India. We were going to go to China. We were going to tell Jesus. We always wanted to be missionaries, missionary pilots. But of course, we couldn't go anywhere far. I mean, we're right there, it's Sabbath afternoon. So, well, we can't go to India, but what can we do? Somebody says, "You know what? Why don't we go to the neighbors?" "Oh, that's a great idea. What are we going to tell the neighbors?" We thought about it for a minute. Somebody said, "Well, let's sing them a song." "Well, what song can we sing them?" "Oh, that song, 'Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us.' We can sing that." "Oh, okay, we'll do that. And let's read them a passage of Scripture. What should we read them?" "Well, let's read them John 3:16. And so there we were with our Bibles under our arms, dressed in our little Sabbath suits. The three of us walked out of the kitchen, closed the back door, and made our way down the driveway. And my mother heard the door close, and she opened the window and peeked out, and she saw the three little musketeers walking out. She said, "Oh, Lord, be with those boys. There they go." And off we went. And we went to the neighbor, we knocked on the door, and the neighbor opened the door, and we said, "Hello, we're here to tell you about Jesus. Behold what manner of love the Father." We sang a little song. When we got through singing our song, we opened the Bible. It didn't matter where we opened. It could be Jeremiah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. We closed the Bible. We said, thank you so much for listening. And we went to the next house. And we went from house to house to house down our street. And one of the houses not too far from us, we went down on one side and we came back on the other. And there was a house just a little ways across from our house. There was a lot of activity taking place there. There were cars parked along the street and the driveway was filled with cars. And there was a big crowd of people in the house. But we were kids. We weren't scared of anything. So we walked up and we knocked on the door and the lady opened up the door and we said, hello, we're here to tell you about Jesus. And she did something that nobody else had ever done. She said, oh, well, come inside. Kind of looked at each other. Nobody else had invited us in before. She said, come with me. And so she led us down the hallway, and we walked down the passageway there, and she took us to the living room. We turned the corner, and the living room was just filled with people. There was some big sporting event on television. Now, in South Africa, the big thing is rugby. You know, it's like football, but they don't wear the helmets. And they had this big rugby tournament, and everybody was watching this rugby game. The TV's going on, and the lady comes in, and she announces to this big group of people, she says, these boys are here to tell us about Jesus. And, of course, nobody even batters an eyelid. They're just watching the TV. Well, my cousin, Ashley, he's the brave one. He walked over and turned the TV off. Well, that got everybody's attention. And when we saw the look on their faces, we said, we better make this quick. And so we lined up right there in front of the TV, and we said, behold, what manner of love. We just kind of got through that song as quick as we could. We opened, for God so loved the world. Okay, turn the TV back on. We said, thank you very much. And we walked out, and we made our way down the hallway, and we started out down the front door, kind of wanting to get out of there as quick as we could. And as we made our way down the stairs, I heard a voice, and it was the lady who had let us in. And she said, wait a minute, boys. Come back here. We walked up the stairs and we stood there looking up into her face. I remember as I looked into her face, I saw tears running down her cheeks. And she said, thank you so much, boys, for coming to my house to tell me about Jesus. And right there and then I said to myself, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to tell people about Jesus. And friends, it is true, there is no greater joy that we can ever have than telling other people about Jesus. And one day when Jesus does come and we all get to heaven and we walk on those streets of gold and we sing with the angel choir, what will it be like to have somebody walk up to you and say, you know, the reason I am here today is because, Mama Mia, somebody knocked on my door and did Bible studies with me. Because somebody took the time, amen, to hand out a flyer to invite me to come to an evangelistic series. Because somebody at work took the time to sit down with me and share some truths of Scripture. And think about it, throughout all eternity, you can make a difference for someone by sharing Jesus. You know, that's what this church is really all about. And as we look back over 1 year, and we praise God for the way that He has led and the blessings that He has poured out on us and the new faces that have joined us over this past 12 months. Friends, let's be more determined to move forward and do the work that God has for us this coming year. Let us prove to be faithful. So that when Jesus comes, we will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Well, let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn.